Please take your Bibles this morning. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 we're looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank the Lord for the wonderful music this morning, the wonderful reminders of the grace of God that has labored in this congregation for these 81 years now. How we marvel at that, and more than eight decades of honoring the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, note the words, if you will, in verse 18 and reading down through verse 25. Verse 18 applies or summarizes what has been said before, the one offering for sin, Jesus Christ, his finished work. Because of what he did, there is nothing else that could remit, wipe away, or forgive sin. And so when he says in verse 18, now where remission or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us or initiated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke or motivate unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I ask you at the outset of this message on this 81st anniversary of Calvary Baptist Church, do you see the day approaching? Isn't it so very plain in the news and the stories that you are reading that we are hurtling toward the end? I know that there have been people of God, saints of God, all across the ages, hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, who believed the same thing, and by the way, rightly believed the same thing. But the reason that we have this in the Word of God is, as we see the day approaching, this passage gives us very practical advice. So what should we do? Because these things are true. Shall we bow together to pray and just cry out to the Lord for a moment? Father, I want to praise you and exalt you that it is only because of you, because of your matchless character, your remarkable power, the great offering of your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have any hope, any meaning in these hours. We, Lord, are not little flecks of meaningless goo, as evolutionists and others would have us to believe, but we are made in the image of God. Those who know the Lord are new creatures, new creations in Christ. And so, dear Heavenly Father, in this hour, we cry out to you. Lord, give us meaning. Give us understanding. Help us to seize hold of these words of God. Let them give us life, vibrancy, vitality. Lord, we desperately need you in this very dark time. So, Father, would you meet with us this morning? Encourage us by your words. Let your words live in our souls. Let it be like a fire in us, we pray. move this poor messenger out of the way, Father. I thank you that you tell us to be instant in season and out of season, and you comfort us with the understanding that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, dear Heavenly Father, meet with us today, and by your Spirit, I pray that you would do a great work in us on this 81st anniversary of Calvary Baptist Church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now that we know the results of the elections, is anybody here glad the political ads and campaigns are over? Say amen. Now that you know the results of the elections, what really has changed? What is different about the way we view the future? Or the way in this North American country on planet Earth, what has changed about the way that we live our lives for the next 4 years while new elected officials are in place? You know, the better you know your Bible, the better you understand from the book of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. If you are younger, you may say to yourself, no, I think we finally elected, you know, the perfect people to be in position. Now we're going to see significant change. And there are older people in this room who would say, yeah, I remember when we used to believe that. And we understand from the words of Psalm 146, verse 3, when the Lord says, put no trust in princes, that really is a very important reminder. The psalmist said, Lord, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And you and I full well know that we ought not to place our confidence in those who we believe could begin to make a serious change without the Lord's help. I do believe that we were delivered from very significant evil plans that we know about in this recent election. I think what bothers all of us is that we don't know about other evil plans, and we're sort of in the dark about those. And so this is the right time to look to the Lord and cry out to the Lord. And the fact is, your Bible is full of examples of this. Picture Daniel assisting the most powerful man on earth at the time, Nebuchadnezzar. And what does Daniel say to his king? He expresses his loyalty and says, oh, king, that this vision, this revelation you have been given, I wish it would be to your foes and to those who hate you. It's a rather profound statement of his loyalty to his king. But then Daniel has to say, O king, break off your sins. And there, my dear friends, is an important reminder for you and me as people who know the Lord, and as we speak to or call out to our elected officials, as we pray for them, pray that they would break off their sins. We're like Jonah, stumbling, bleached through that mighty city of Nineveh, proclaiming that the end is coming. And remarkably, in that pagan Assyrian nation, Nineveh fell to its knees and repented in sackcloth and ashes. Dear friends, what if it would be the United States of America? Now, I have to tell you honestly, if the elections had not gone as they had gone, what I suspect would have happened would have been that within a year, 2 years, 3 years, you and I would have been faced with some really serious evil intrusions into our ministry. And I think the result would have been that we would have had prayer meetings like we've never had before. Listen, what is it that keeps us from having those kind of prayer meetings now? Because we don't know the evil that is before us. But we do know that our country needs revival and that we need to repent. And so whether it's like Daniel or whether it's like Jonah or whether it's like Paul in Acts chapter 26, boldly proclaiming his testimony before King Agrippa, may I suggest to you that really very little has changed. We are going through right now what Haggai chapter 2 verse 7 describes as the shaking of nations. Can anybody hear? Can anybody here watch what is happening in the Middle East with the immigrants who are leaving the Middle East and going to Europe and to North America and all over the world with their deeply held beliefs? Can anybody here see any other really good definition than the shaking of nations? And already those immigrants in those nations are rising in protest against the values of those nations. There is indeed a shaking of nations going on. Now, the question we have before us today in this text is, how should we then live? If we're not going to put our trust in princes, or in the words of Jeremiah chapter 12, if we're not going to trust in the land of peace, we're going to trust in the Lord, how should we approach this? Who are we? What do people like us do? How can we discern the difference between right and wrong? And quite frankly, what are the next practical steps that we should take? What should be different about us? The book of Hebrews is really very helpful to us in this. It is not primarily a prophetic book, but there are, and I'll show you this in just a moment, there are a number of sprinkled passages, especially in the context that we're going to be looking at, that help us to understand that as we see the day approaching, there are certain things that ought to be true of us. I've illustrated this before. I certainly will illustrate this more in the future. But there's some really strange things that are coming out of prophetic teachers and preachers, both biblical prophetic teachers and cultic. Strange things, and they would try to convince you of all sorts of wicked things. I'm very mindful of Lot's two daughters when they believed they were the last people on earth, according to what it says in Genesis. Not a man left on earth. The abomination of what they did because they believed that this is the way they ought to respond to these disasters. Dear friends, I think the Bible is actually the wait for it book that is written to show us exactly what we should do in these days to come. And so as you see it here in Hebrews chapter 10 and understand the way we ought to respond, let's look at the context. Go back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9 just for a moment. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. I'm going to pick up right in the middle of the narrative. He says, "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once," O-N-C-E, "once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Please pardon me. "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now these verses are very helpful to us. They speak of the fact that Jesus Christ came to basically inaugurate the last chapters of this planet, to inaugurate the last days. He was once offered for sins to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him to appear the second time unto salvation. So it's very helpful to us. It helps us understand this really is in connection with the end of this old world. the end of the age. And you see it there also in Hebrews chapter 10. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13, where it says, from henceforth expecting, or we could translate that as hereafter waiting, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, wait for it. Hereafter expecting till his enemies should be made his footstool. We're waiting for it. We're waiting for the coming of Christ. And so in that context, Hebrews is very helpful. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. I made notes for you. You could study this on your own. How many times the word better or superior to shows up in the book of Hebrews. And it shows us that Christ is better than the Old Testament angels, better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than all the dignitaries, all the sacrifices that are evident there in Hebrews. And then, this is worthy of your study, and there's actually a message posted online on this from many years ago, I think 3 years ago. In context, what you find is that Jesus Christ is the one superior sacrifice, once for all. He is the once for all sacrifice. And because that is true, Hebrews 10:18, there is no more offering for sin. He is the one superior, sufficient sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. And so by the sacrifice of himself, our high priest entered into the holy place once for us all. Entered within the veil, it says in Hebrews 6. He is the anchor for our soul. There is no more offering for sin. This is the joy of what has happened to us in Jesus Christ. By his one sacrifice, Jesus gave us a new life and a new home. Did you read this story in the news? This is a really fascinating story. I love these kind of stories. In Chicago area, in Illinois, there was a woman named Heather Kruger, 27 years of age. She was dying, stage 4 liver cancer. They were looking everywhere trying to find a match for her who could help her, and they could find none. And there was a man named Chris Dempsey, former Marine. He was a code inspector there in Illinois. And he saw it on the news, and his Marine training said, hey, step up to help, see if you're a possible match. And lo and behold, he went and tested. He was a perfect match. And so he actually took her out to lunch, paid for her lunch, and said, I would like to donate part of my liver to you. And that operation took place. And it was really remarkable recently at the wedding of Heather Kruger that here was this former total stranger, Chris Dempsey. It was absolutely right and appropriate that he should be there at the wedding because, oh, I forgot to mention, he was also the groom at the wedding. This man actually struck up a relationship with this young woman, and ultimately they fell in love and were married. Isn't that a remarkable story? Here's a perfect stranger who steps up, gives a portion of his life, if you will, and giving a portion of his liver. And ultimately, that is what saves her and keeps her alive, and then she becomes his bride. It reminds me so much of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one sacrifice who gave up his life, and he gave us a new home. And now as the church, we are the bride of Christ, and we are waiting for our bridegroom to appear. The question on the table this morning is, how should we wait for him? So what should be different about us? Forward now to Hebrews chapter 10, our text, verses 18 through 25. And notice here that as we begin to go into this, we have some very important words. Look, if you will, in verse 19, where it uses the word having. And then it's supplied for us in verse 21, and having. There is something that we have. There are prominent possessions that we have that help us to understand how to use this text. And so what are those? In verses 19 and 21, if we're going to answer this practical question about how to wait for the coming of Christ, how should we approach this? Well, look at what it says there in verse 19. Having therefore brethren, so we're children of God, brethren together, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How can we do that? Even the high priest in the Old Testament could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. How is it that we now, as brethren, New Testament brethren, how do we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus is the answer. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. He is, according to verse 20, he is the new and living way, which he has consecrated, better word there would be initiated or prepared for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We now have this boldness to enter into the holy place. Now, folks, this has come out many times in this series on wait for it. Do you remember in 1 John, it talks about that we can be confident before him at his coming. Little children, abide that you may be confident before him at his coming. Or in 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's remarkable. How can we have this confident boldness in the day of judgment? And part of the answer is because we have this confident boldness right now. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. It is because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the high priest. He is the temple. He is the veil. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who makes all of this possible so that now, having this prominent possession, we can have bold confidence to enter into this holy place. Alfred Edersheim, in his work on the life and times of Jesus Christ the Messiah, said that this curtain that was in the temple, it was 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and it was the thickness of a palm of a man's hand. I'm still trying to wrestle with, does he mean this way or does he mean this way? You know, is it crossways this way? But think about the intricate weaving. This was woven together. Imagine how heavy this was, how many priests it took to put it into place. And here is this enormous veil over the Holy of Holies. But do you remember, according to the Gospels, what happened in Mark chapter 15 and verse 38? At the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that veil was torn from top to bottom, rent in two, granting access by this finished work of Jesus Christ, granting access to every believer. Every blood-cleansed believer, cleansed by the blood of Christ, granting them access into the Holy of Holies. Folks, this is remarkable, but this is what we have. Among our many other possessions that we have this boldness. This is why it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore enter boldly into the throne of grace, that we may ask for grace to help in time of need." But there's a second prominent possession. You see it there in verse 21. Look what he says. He says, not only do we have this boldness in verse 19, but look at the second having in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now, in the first place, this boldness is very much subjective. I mean, it's something that happens inside of us. It's something that we can feel, that as we go into his presence, we know and sense, I have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, to make an appeal to my Heavenly Father. The second one is much more objective. He tells us here, you have this high priest. Our faith in God promises us, it confirms to us that we have this sacrifice. And this is why it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the only anchor for our soul. But let's cut to the chase, shall we? Let's ask the question today that we've been asking all along during this series. So what? Okay, we have these things. That's remarkable. We ought to praise the Lord for these things. But now, how should we be different? what steps should we take? And I think the rest of this text really helps us to understand this. Look at what it says here, and notice, if you will, in your scriptures, notice the way that these words appear to us. Look, first of all, in verse 22. Do you see the first two words in verse 22? Let us, plural now. It's an encouragement or an exhortation to do, for us to do something. Pardon me. Let us do something. And then in verse 23, again, let us hold fast. And then once again in verse 24, let us. This has been referred to. This has been referred to as three leaves of let us. Let us. Let us do certain things. How should we approach these days? First of all, let us draw near to God in faith. Here's what's fascinating about this passage. It is telling us that when we see the day approaching, we ought to draw near to God, and then we ought to draw near to each other. Folks, that is incredibly practical in these days. We should draw near to God. The last leaf of lettuce, if you will, is that we ought to draw near to each other, and there's a meaty portion in the middle that really helps us to understand how to take this passage apart. So first of all, when he says there, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, what do you think that means? In these days, as you see the shaking of nations, you know that you should not put your trust in princes. You see the shaking of nations. What should you do? Practically now, what should you do? And here's the answer. Let us draw near in faith. Draw near in faith to him. When I think about the word faith, I remember the acronym, forsaking all, I trust him. That's a great way to think about faith. Forsaking all else, forsaking all others, forsaking anything I could possibly try to do to get myself to heaven. Could I be baptized? Could I give money? Could I do good works? Could I do... No. Forsaking all, I trust him. Now, if that's your testimony today, that forsaking all, you are trusting him, what should you do according to what you find there in verse 22? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because there is no more offering for sin, draw near to him. This is kind of interesting because in the series that we've been working through on Wait for It, we've learned a lot about the meaning of the word abide in him. So let me see if I can illustrate it this way this morning. I guess I've got to put the chair down here on the main floor so everybody can see it. If you were to say this chair represents resting in or trusting in the Lord, and I were to rest in it, would you say that when I sit down and I lean forward and I keep my weight on my feet, that I'm resting in this chair? Of course, you would say no, of course not. Perhaps you have a rickety chair at home that you're like this, like, I don't know if that thing's going to, we ought to throw that thing away. I don't know if it's going to hold me or not. Okay, am I resting in the chair if I kind of sit back a little bit farther, but I still keep my feet down, you know, pretty prominently? No. What am I really resting in or depending on this? Just an illustration of faith. Forsaking all, no other help. Forsaking all, hands in the air, feet in the air. Forsaking all, I am trusting him. All right? That's what I'm doing. Now, here's the question. What does abiding mean? If I'm going to abide in him, that means keep on doing the same thing. In other words, continuing to do this. Abiding him. Perhaps you would say, well, it's more like this. It's like we're praying, we're calling out to the Lord, but I'm still resting in or trusting in, kneeling on this chair, resting in and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Folks, that's an illustration of faith. Forsaking all, I trust him, and drawing near in full assurance of faith, saying, that's what I want to do in these days. I really do want to cry out to him. It certainly means that we ought to pray. So, question, how are you praying? What is your praying like? Remember the acronym we've used on several occasions for prayer: praising, repenting, appealing, and yielding. That's a great approach to your prayer. Praise Him until you sense His presence. When you praise Him and acknowledge Him and adore Him, one thing that's going to happen is you're going to be very conscious of His presence, and the very next thing that's going to happen is you're going to be very conscious of your own sinfulness. It's exactly what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And so it's natural that after we are praising Him, we would be repenting, confessing, acknowledging our own sinfulness, and then making our appeals. Folks, we are surrounded by people who have no assurance. They have no trust in the high priest, Jesus Christ. As we learn from the scripture memory passage this morning, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are people all around us who have no hope. They have no faith. They have no trust. You and I should be appealing for them. We are kings and priests with God, and we should be appealing. We should be calling out to the Lord. And then, of course, really understanding that we are trusting in the Lord and trusting in His answers. That's the first leaf of lettuce, if you will. Let us do this. Let us draw near to God in faith. There's a second one there. Notice in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith or our hope. The reason I say hope is because several other places in Hebrews, that very same Greek word is translated as the word hope. When I think of hope, I think of holding on to His promises for eternity. Holding on to His promises. Do God's promises mean so much to you that they are substantial? Can you, in the words of Hebrews chapter 11, can you embrace them? Are you persuaded by them? Can you embrace them as substantive? That's the idea. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. This is translated, as I say, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 and verse 18, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. It's translated as a better hope. So let me give you a very specific appeal about this morning. Have you verbalized your victory in Christ to your loved ones? Have you verbalized it? Now look, we understand this, right? We understand that from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that in any congregation there are speech gifts and there are serving gifts. We get that. And we get the idea, you and I both understand this, that some people would say, I can't do as much with words as other people. But I have to ask you this. Are you really verbalizing your victory? Have you ever taken the time to sit down and write out your testimony for your spouse, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your nephews, and for your nieces? I mean, have you taken the time to actually express that? Perhaps over the holidays, you would say, I'm going to set out a plan. I'm going to very carefully write out why I know I am going to heaven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And over the holidays, in some setting, you say, I'm not a speech maker perhaps, but in some setting, I am going to verbalize my victory to my family. Now, this came home very powerfully to me, and so let me see if I can set it up for you this way. Picture this. Picture that you go home to be with the Lord next few days. You go home to be with the Lord. And 7.5 years from now, your children are traveling through Kentucky. And they're in a hotel, and it's 5 a.m. in the morning. And at 5 a.m. in the morning, your child, your son or daughter, strikes up a conversation with someone. You say, what business do they have of being at 5 o'clock in the morning? I needed my coffee, okay? So 5 o'clock in the morning, I was getting coffee. Can you imagine being able, your child or your son or daughter, being able to verbalize your victory of how you came to know the Lord 7.5 years later? That's the joy of what I had doing this last Wednesday morning. I met a new friend. He's an art professor. down at Auburn University. His name is Doug, retired. And as I shared my mother's testimony about Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." This man was fascinated. He said, can we talk? I took coffee up to Harriet, and I came right back down. He said, "Can we talk?" And I went over and sat on the couch next to him. He said, "Go slow. I want to hear all of this." Well, I mean, wide open. Now picture this. Could your son or daughter, your grandchild in the future, use your verbalization of your victory? You write it down, you testify, you attach it to specific verses. Would they be able to testify, "Here's why I know that my parent is in heaven"? Dear friends, that would be a very good application of holding fast the profession of your faith. And as I say, this is really the meat in the middle of the fellowship sandwich. You want to know how to practically apply prophecy in these days, all right? Hebrews chapter 10, draw near to God in faith, forsaking all, I trust Him, praising Him, appealing, repenting, appealing, yielding, crying out to the Lord, abiding in Him, resting in His finished work. And then we're headed for draw near to members of your congregation. But right in the middle, you have this really fascinating point. And he says, here's how this happens. You hold fast the profession of your hope. You see why that is? You're like a trailblazer. My mother's testimony was a trailblazer for an art professor from Auburn University at 5 a.m. in Kentucky in a hotel. Because I could verbalize, here's exactly what happened with Mom. He wanted to know, When did you come to know the Lord? I was able to tell him. Have you verbalized your profession of that hope, that confidence, in such a way that others can basically get a handle on it and say, here's why I know? Because in so doing, what you're actually doing is, as I say, being a trailblazer to help others really coming to know the Lord. And then the third leaf of lettuce, if you will, down in verse 24, and let us do something. What should we do? And let us consider one another to provoke, paroxysmos, stimulate, motivate, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging each other, so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's your third leaf of lettuce. We first of all, if we're going to practically apply prophecy, we're going to draw near to God, right? We do so by clearly proclaiming our profession of hope, but now we're drawing near to members of our congregation, drawing near to others. That's the right way to approach as you see the day approaching. It's not about filling up your garage with gold and guns and groceries and, you know, shooting anybody who comes near your stash. Folks, come on, please. Think about what the Bible is actually saying here. It's saying, as you see the day approaching, draw close to each other. Consider each other. Think about each other. Pray for each other. Be considerate, considering each other. And then motivate each other. It says in this passage to motivate or stimulate to love and good works. That is the right attitude and the right action, the right motives and the right methods. You can't have one without the other. It's just about love, but it's not practically applied in good works. You know, James would ask, what good is that? That's not a faith that works. But if it's love and good works, that's the right approach to be an example, be what you want others to become. And then as part of encouraging each other, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need to meet together. This has never been more plain to me than in these last few days. Folks, I am so grateful to those of you who took the time to text a word of Scripture to me. Thank you. I needed the strength. I needed the word of his grace, which is able to build me up and teach me how to testify. I say, thank you for the text and the emails, for the cards, for the calls. I'm so grateful. And more than any other time in my life, I realized just how desperately we need each other. We need each other to help each other and help each other grow. The day I was working on my lawnmower wouldn't work. What do you do when your lawnmower doesn't work? Oh, that's real simple. You call Dad. What if Dad is no longer alive? I was working on this, putting a new battery in, and I put the wrench on the terminals, and I reached down, and all of a sudden the thing sparked and made me jump back, and I thought, first of all, I could only think I could hear my dad laughing somewhere, because that's exactly what my dad, he would really get a kick out of that. Secondly, I thought, what did I just do? And then it won't start. I mean, the lawnmower won't start. I'm thinking, what? So I called Ken Teo, and Ken Teo walks me through the whole thing and said, okay, it sparked. I said, yeah. He said, check the fuse. Guess what? I had blown a fuse. What is it in our congregation here that would be immensely helpful to you that somebody else knows? It's almost like you've got these shackles, or you've got, let's say you've got these handcuffs that are on you. It's hindering you. Somebody else in the congregation's got the key. Somebody else has the golden key that they learned from the Word of God that could actually help you unlock those shackles that are upon you. So whether it be in the testimony service today, which is in Sunday schools, combined Sunday schools, about primarily evangelism, discipleship, or whether on the Tuesday evening before Thanksgiving when we gather for testimonies, testify, encourage. Use the Word of God to share with others and meet with each other in the Sunday services, in Sunday school, Wednesday evening, weekly discipleship meetings. Building people is really the right approach to biblical prophecy. It really is. It comes out repeatedly in the Word of God. Building people up and encouraging them with the Word of God. Because otherwise, what's happening is we're really toying with eternal treasures. Did you read about this other article in the news about a man in England, Essex, England? And he discovered in his son's toy box, he discovered a very valuable coin. It was the Queen Anne Vigo coin that his grandfather had actually given to him. And he'd actually played with, as a boy, these coins that his grandfather had given him. And lo and behold, the man decided, he saw those coins, thought, you know, I never really thought about this. I think I'll go see if I can put a value on them. That coin that his son is playing with is worth $250,000. And he joyfully took it to the auction house to sell it off. Do you think perhaps we're doing that with something even more priceless? 81 years Calvary Baptist Church has existed. 81 years we've been drawing near to God, holding fast the profession of our hope, drawing close to each other. Don't undervalue that. Don't toy around with eternal treasures. Trust that the Lord is actually doing this great work in us for these days. So, as we see the day approaching, and we do in the shaking of nations, you have a wonderful possession in this bold access, confidence to go into the Holy of Holies to pray. And your great high priest who has cleansed you. Now, the three leaves of lettuce. Let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. And let us encourage each other to love and good works, meeting with each other and encouraging each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Shall we bow our heads together, please? In just a moment, we're going to be singing that wonderful old song of Once for All. Once for all, Jesus Christ died for all of us. Once for all is really the key. A friend, today, I really appeal to you about this. Is it true of you? Can you say today, forsaking all, I trust him. I trust that one sacrifice for sin. On this 81st anniversary today, is it your testimony? That's exactly what I've done. I have trusted once for all forsaking all, I trust him. That's my testimony. Then may I strongly encourage you, verbalize your victory. Let others around you hear your testimony so plainly that your children and grandchildren can use it to testify years later. And then let us draw close to each other because we desperately need each other in these days. Father, thank you for what you've shown us today. Thank you for working through a bumbling, weak messenger this morning, Father. I praise you and thank you for your wonderful work helping us to understand the Word of God. Father, help us, I pray, to draw near to God in these days and draw near to each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name.